We are going to do half of what I thought we would do today, but that's okay. I have struggled lately. I am up to chapter 18. We are doing chapter 15 today. And I had a really hard time understanding what's going on. It was like there's so much imagery. So much of the scripture gives me a mental image, but then the mental image I get is of the material. I struggle to turn what Ezekiel's saying about the material into the spiritual, taking it apart from the here and now and giving it a historical, if not eschatological, meaning and content. You know what that means, right? Eschatological. Or if somebody, raise your hand if you don't. It's no good to use words if you don't understand them. Eschatological is basically the pursuit of the understanding of what is yet to come that is prophecy in Scripture. Most of what we read about the troubles with the Jews have an eschatological meaning. Means that it may be for the here and now, like we're reading right now, but primarily when God heals their land, and it's a past tense healing, that will be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So that's eschatology, study of unfulfilled scripture or unfolded scripture. Okay? If I say, you know, when I use a word, they just slip out sometimes, amongst other ones, which embarrass me. But when I use a word that you don't understand, and I say, does everybody understand that? Please raise your hand if you don't. I don't know what words you do and what words you don't. But opening your Bibles to Ezekiel 15, I have been waking up early because of what I'm studying here. I'm not bragging or anything, but one morning I woke up and this was all in my head, and I started studying. I got up, got all my notes and all my Bible, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I stayed up because I couldn't sleep thinking about all this. This is hard. So if you read this 15, 16, 17, especially 16 and 17, and you have questions, hey man, just jump in my boat, because we're all in the same boat. I'm going to read chapter 15 with you, and then I'm just going to give you some of what God helped me to understand about it. You got to realize that God's going to speak to everyone a little differently about the meanings. The truth of God never changes, but God tailors your understanding of Scripture just for you. So realize that what I tell you, you can't go and publish a book on, because it may not be 100%. It's only how I see it and understand it. But I think it's fairly accurate, or I wouldn't stand up here and presume to do this. Verse 1 of chapter 15 of Ezekiel. By the way, how'd you like how Smokey jumped in there with what I've been telling you about Jeremiah? Huh? Huh? Coincidence, huh? No, I think it's the hand of God there. Yeah. What have I been saying, like, for weeks and weeks? Jeremiah was saying, settle down in Babylon. Build houses, plant fields, raise your families. Well, Smokey. Even from Stone Harbor, he figured that out. And I thought the only thing they were concerned about there was buckets and shovels and flip-flops, you know? Gosh. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how is the wood of a vine better than that of a branch of any of the trees in the forest? Now the vine here, first of all, preface this with, this is a grapevine. Okay, don't go looking at brambles and briars and all those other viney things. This is a grapevine. Is wood ever taken from it to make anything useful? Do they make pegs from it to hang things on? And after it is thrown into the fire as fuel and fire burns both ends and chars the middle, is it then useful for anything? If it was not useful for anything when it was whole, how much less can it be made into something useful when the fire has burned it and it is charred? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. As I have given the wood of the vine, excuse me, I lost my vision here of where I was. As I have given the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest as fuel for the fire, so will I treat the people living in Jerusalem. I will set my face against them, although they have come out of the fire. The fire will yet consume them. And when I set my face against them, you will know that I am the Lord. I will make the land desolate because they have been unfaithful, declares the Sovereign Lord. At kind of first reading of this, when I started this project, you know, I read this book, and we started in the beginning of chapter 15 here, and I got really excited because when I got to verse 6, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord said. I got really excited because I knew I was going to get a blow-by-blow description of exactly what the fire and burning the ends and burning the middle made. Big nothing. Well, I understand what's happening from verse 6 on, but like, I want to know the details of this stick. This is a hunk of vine. He tells us that, you know, the wood, trees in the forest are good for, at least good for something. You can use the wood and you can make useful products out of this wood. And even to the point where you can make what we call shaker pegs today. You know what a shaker peg is? It's the pegs and you can hang your coat and everything on it, you know, or whatever. But he's talking about the wood from a vine. Here maybe we leave vines, and this is grapevines, grow to the point where when I was growing up, we had a Concord grapevine behind our house and it had a trunk on it about that big. It should never have gotten there. It should have been cut down and replanted long before that. In Europe, and where we're talking especially in this geographical location at this time, grapevines were planted, and when you see these documentaries and you see these fields and fields of grapevines, they're fairly small. They're only allowed to get so big because the bigger they get, the less productive they are then. So they're constantly rotated. There's no 25, 30 year old really productive grapevines. If you want to make dry wine and stuff like that, you let the grapevine grow for years. What you'll get is a smaller, much more concentrated grape, and then you make a certain product out of it. So the vines we're talking about are, you know, like that. But any of you have ever cut down a grapevine or seen the wood from a grapevine, it's not like a nice straight piece of white oak or a piece of ash or anything like that. It's all twisted inside. It's all gnarly. There's no real definitive area where you have a common ring that goes through it with cambium layers that go around it all the way nice and easily. It's all kind of like just a mass of wood fiber all mashed together. So Ezekiel's saying what he's been told to say by God was like, you know, if you cut down a grapevine and you got a hunk of grapevine wood, the trunk of it, it's so gnarly and all mashed up and so undefined grain-wise that no matter where you cut it, it's kind of still useless. You can't make anything that's going to stay in shape. You're familiar with the fact that wood cups when a board is cut from a tree. It can cup. It can twist. It can bow. We all know those things. Well, you can't even get a piece of wood big enough from a grapevine to even have that happen, because the minute you cut it, you got that. It's just useless wood fiber. But as I read this, I found out, okay, you know, that's pretty easy. I get that. You know, it's, we don't have a really useful piece of wood here, like a tree of the forest that can provide. So what are you going to do with it? Well, my first reading, well, we're just going to set it on fire. Burn both ends and scorch the middle. Oh, yeah, that'll solve a lot of problems. You know, to me, that won't even get rid of the piece of grapevine wood. All it's going to do is make it more useless. It's already useless. So I thought, there's got to be more to this than meets the eye, or at least my eye, which, you know, I'm still learning this stuff about Ezekiel as we go. This isn't like a book I've taught many times. It's just, it's a mystery. I got to study and learn it. We burn one end of this useless piece of wood. Then we burn the other end of this useless piece of wood. And along the way, the middle gets scorched. So even if we had a piece big enough to cut the ends off of, the center is still not much value because it's scorched. What's God, what are you saying? Just tell me in English, so to speak. You know, here's what I, as I studied around, kind of looking, the Ezekiel saw, obviously, given by the vision and the word of God, Israel saw the nation of Israel. After all, that's what this whole book is about, the nation of Israel. That's what Jeremiah is about, the nation of Israel. That's what Lamentations is about, the nation of Israel. That's what Hosea is about, and we'll get touch on Hosea as we get into next chapter. But the history of Israel is what's important here. So I believe we have to put everything that's said here in the context of understand in Israel terms. Israel being the only part of the Jews that's left, and that's Judah, Southern Kingdom, and Jerusalem. The Northern Kingdom in 722 BC was conquered by the Assyrians. So they've been off the map here for a couple hundred years, practically. Not an entity anymore. But Judah and Jerusalem still is. Ezekiel saw the nation's first taste of fire when? When did, and I've mentioned this, so I'm not like just doing this to insult you or something. Let's try to remember. When did Babylon first come upon Judah? And somewhat against the city of Jerusalem. 605. Excellent. And you've been coming up with them lately. You've been paying attention better than I have. I keep nailing this stuff to you, don't I? Yeah. Anne's absolutely right. 606, 605 BC was the first siege of Babylon against Judah and Jerusalem. Not a whole lot about Jerusalem, but against some of the other cities in Judah. This is the first taste of fire. This is when the piece of useless wood, and the reason God's describing this as useless is think about their history. God took people who were not people, raised up a man who was not a man, raised up a woman who was not a woman. And what I mean by saying that is Abraham was an idol-worshipping Gentile because there were no Jews. Sarah came from a family of idol-worshipping Gentiles, Hittites. So that's what I mean when I say they're not a people. They're just part of the mass of idol-worshipping humanity. And God made a nation out of that. But right now we're talking about useless piece of wood from a grapevine, all gnarled up, all ugly. Cut a piece of grape wood and just look at the layers. There's no real structure. It's just there. And it's, look at Israel. They had all the advantages. They were chosen over all the other nations of the earth. They were given God's own word by God himself, the only nation to have that privilege. They were given judges, the only nation to have a God-inspired rulership. Of course, we know how that went. You know, they weren't too happy with that. And by the time of Deborah, what happened?
They wanted a king.
Why did they want a king?
We want to be like everybody else.
Oh, I want to be like everybody else. You know, I just bought a new motorcycle, but I ride a motorcycle. No big deal. But I look at the Harley riders. I really don't want a Harley rider. I don't want to be like every other Harley rider. But you know what I noticed, Dave, and I know you got a bike, is don't Harley riders, and does anybody here ride Harley? If you're insulted, don't they want to all be unique?
Oh, yeah.
Unique individuals.
No.
Do they all dress alike?
Pretty much.
Do they all ride same kind of bikes? Do they all look unkempt, maybe? Yeah, that's being nice.
They all have tattoos.
They all have. I don't have any tattoos. I made it all the way through the Navy at no tattoos. Their uniqueness is sameness. And just what Bill says, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. Yet still, they didn't realize their true uniqueness of what their identity really was. That even with judges, they had far more advantages than any other nation on the face of the earth, any Gentile or heathen nation. Wow. Not satisfied. Get rid of judges. God says, well, okay. What do you say, Bill? I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it. Yeah, didn't he say that? He didn't say it in those words, you know. He doesn't use our vernacular, but I'll give you a king, but I'm sure you're not going to enjoy it very much. And they're reaping the effects right now of not enjoying it. Because there was very few kings in, first of all, the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom. And when did this start? Right after Solomon's reign with his two sons. Okay, we wound up with a divided kingdom. There wasn't too many in either kingdom, northern or southern, Israel or Judah, that led the people in the proper paths. And when God prophesied and said, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like it, he knew what he was talking about. They didn't like it. They thought they liked it, because they encouraged these false prophets. And they were encouraging the false prophets to speak false things. And we've talked about this already. False prophets in Jerusalem, speaking to the people in Jerusalem, all that's recorded by Jeremiah. False prophets in Babylon, speaking to the people, false prophecies, all that recorded by Ezekiel. why were they speaking false prophecies? With the people's encouragement. Why? They were speaking what the people wanted to hear. Yep. Dave, you and I are all right. We know that, you and I, right? But all these other people, you know? Well, you like to hear that part. I mean, you know, your natural man wants to hear that everything's going to be okay. Everything's hunky-dory. And this captivity is only going to last a few years. The people in Babylon are told by the false prophets, they're only going to last a few years. Then we're all going to go home and restore our land, and God's going to bless us again. Well, how long did Smokey say it was going to last? Almost two generations? 70 years? And Jeremiah said, just settle down. There ain't no stopping this. It's going to last 70 years. So they were hearing what people want to hear, not what people need to hear. When preachers, pastors, tell us what they need to tell us because God has told them what to say in preparing their lessons, sometimes I really don't like it. I'll be quite honest with you. Because even though all of you are here, sitting in various places in the church, that pastor sometimes, I've had it happen in the past, all of you people vaporize. And all the bad things that are being talked about, the pastor's talking right to me. I'm the only one here. Has anyone ever experienced that? Yeah. Betty Lou's not here. Nobody's here in that row. I'm over there sitting all alone, having to take the brunt of this message. So people don't like to hear things like that. But it's necessary, isn't it? If God never told us what's wrong with us in Scripture, then we'd think we were all right, and we'd have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. But how many of us know, because of Scripture, what areas we failed in, how miserably we failed, and how much we deserve damnation? Has anybody ever come to that conclusion? That I'm not good enough to go to heaven? See, that's the whole, isn't that the whole story of why Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, ministered for 3 years, was murdered, dead, buried, raised the third day, giving us the example of defeat over death, sin and death. Sin, when it's brought to conclusion, produces death. He not only conquered sin, he conquered the end result of sin, which is death. We need to hear a message like that, even though it's not pleasant to hear every time we read Scripture, how badly we've failed. Now, the Jews were exempt from that. They hadn't failed. After all, their father was who?
Abraham.
How can the offspring of such a revered man, a man who worked directly with God and God worked with him, how could anything bad happen to us? Our heredity is from God. But Ezekiel's talking about him about being worthless, like a piece of old junk wood. Let's go on. So God lights up one end of the stick, sets it on fire. When does the other end of the stick catch fire? Anybody want to hazard a guess here?
When the fire in the temple, about 597.
Who? Huh?
400, you said?
Before 400. The fire was being ignored in 400 BC. By the ones who were getting burned, because God went silent. If Jeremiah was prophesying and Ezekiel was prophesying And Isaiah had already prophesied. Did I ever ask you how long before Ezekiel, Isaiah was prophesying? Anybody know that? Without looking at usher's notes, which are usually wrong, in the top left-hand side of your page. I'm sorry. It's the way it is. About how long before Ezekiel was Isaiah on the scene?
Same time.
No. Sorry to have to say that, but tacky buzzer. About 100 years. So these prophecies against Israel aren't anything new. It's just the exacting of these prophecies now, or the fulfillment of these prophecies, that's coming to be obvious and understood. So we had Babylon's assault in about the second year of Nebuchadnezzar in 606-605. Then things calmed down a little bit, but you know, some of the city was kind of burnt, and some of the people were taken captive. Who was taken captive in 606? Well, actually, the captives were taken in 605 BC. Anybody remember?
Daniel.
Have you been cheating? Have you been cheating off of her?
Yes.
Looking on her paper? You've been looking over her shoulder on her paper, right? Okay. I like that part. I used to do that. Daniel was taken captive in 605. Then we had another assault, and the next assault, which kind of lit up the other end of the useless piece of wood, was it's a little hard to exactly discern it, but it's commonly understood to be 597 BC. And remember, we're counting the other way, so the numbers have got to get smaller because we're counting down to zero. There was a second deportation of people that were made exiles in 597. Does anybody have any idea who was involved in that? Ezekiel. Okay, very good. This constant drumming of this stuff's taking effect, isn't it?
Slowly.
That's okay. That's okay. You don't know how many times I read this, do you? It's slow. It really is slow. Fire's growing hotter. This wasn't actually the lighting of the other end of the stick, but the fire's growing hotter. And when a fire grows hotter, the whole stick kind of gets seared, right? Even though only one end of the stick, starting in 606-605 BC, was caught on fire, the fire's continuing and it's growing hotter, and now the whole stick, this useless stick, is becoming seared and charred. Then we go along a little bit further. When did the real siege of Jerusalem, irregardless of the rest of Judea and the surrounding city, when did that siege begin in earnest? What year? There you go. If you don't know anything by the time we're done, Ezekiel, you're going to be able to rattle off these dates. You're going to know when this captivity and this deportation of these people were. 586. Babylon destroyed the city. Babylon destroyed the temple. Babylon took thousands captive. It's estimated that probably around 10,000 more were taken captive at the siege of Jerusalem itself. The vine now is set on fire at both ends. See, the first end was when the aggression really started, 605. There was no aggression by the Babylonians prior to that time. So that's why Ezekiel relates, in our interpretation of it, Ezekiel relates that the first end of the stick was set on fire when the aggression started. And even though there was another deportation of people that were made exiles in 597, we go up to 586 because that's when the captivity and the attack against Jerusalem was ended, if you will. When Nebuchadnezzar's troops left Jerusalem in 586 BC, they had destroyed the temple, they had destroyed most of the houses, they had knocked down all the walls, they had destroyed the temple, the holiest place that the Jews knew. They had carried off everybody that was somebody. And I'm not down, you know, or belittling the people they left. The people they left were farmers. Well, Babylon knew how to farm. There wasn't going to be any help to carry those people off because all you'd have wound up with was a whole bunch of more itinerant farmers. They already had their own. But this was the last of the siege. There was nothing left to siege. Nebuchadnezzar took all the treasure out of the temple before he had it knocked down. He took a lot of gold and silver in 605. He took more in 597. But he took anything that was left that was worth taking in 586. Thus, we had the beginning of the siege, the first end of this little piece of worthless stick was caught on fire. We had the final siege, the siege to where there would have been needless to have another siege because there was nothing left to do. There was no more prominent people to take. There was no more treasure to take. It was over. The city was gone, essentially destroyed down to the ground. That's lighting the second end on fire. And how did the center get singed? Well, that got singed in the aggression by Babylon in 597, which was basically in the middle of this period. So if you burn up one end of the stick and you burn up the other end of the stick, the singed piece in the middle is even more worthless than a whole worthless stick, if that makes any sense at all. So that's what we're talking about here. Excuse me. When God talks to Ezekiel about the stick being caught on fire on both ends and the middle. The inhabitants of Jerusalem went from fire of invasion to fire of final defeat by an assault. There's nothing left. Why is there nothing left? The stick, the piece of grapevine wood. Why was it considered useless? You couldn't do anything with it. It's all gnarly and knobby, and you can't even make a shaker peg out of it, because there's just like no form or function to it. Not much strength either in grapevine wood. That's another little sideline. Why did God equate this with the Jews?
Because they were useless.
They were useless. Useless in what form?
They weren't living according to his laws.
Were they glorifying God?
Yeah.
In Genesis chapter 12, when in the beginning of that chapter, verse 3 and following, when God talks to Abram, he says, through you, all the nations of the earth will be what?
Blessed.
What was the purpose in God establishing a nation around a former heathen man and his heathen wife? And we'll study more about that next week. Those two, but was it just to bless Abraham because he was such a neat guy? Was it to bless Abraham with a wife that couldn't even bear kids? Now, what was the primary purpose? So that you and I could be saved. We're the nations of the earth that were supposed to be blessed by the Jews. Now, from what history you know, And the fact that the heathen nations, the Gentile nations around about Jerusalem, the Philistines, now we all know some terrible stories about the Philistines and how barbaric they were. But yet still, the Philistines, me, hear about the Jews' sin, Bud, and go, oh! It was that shocking. What's the purpose of the Jews? To bless all the nations of the earth. Were they doing it? No, the nations of the earth were embarrassed by them. So if you want to have a worthless piece of wood, go cut down a grapevine. But if you want to have a worthless nation that deserves punishment because they failed God, they failed themselves, they failed their prophets of God, the ones who were telling them the truth, they injured and murdered some of them. They didn't do their job in evangelizing the world and telling the heathen nations about God's goodness. Why do you think God draws this? Well, he already had the conclusion, but let's use it as words we understand. Why did God draw this conclusion and decide to punish these people? They were just as useless as the hunk of wood, especially after it had been burned at both ends and seared in the middle. This is how God viewed the people he chose to be a blessing to the whole world. And they failed so miserably that this is how they're equated. It's a sad story. That happens today.
It's funny. If you really think about it this way, God's saying, you were useless before. How much more useless are you now?
Yeah. You know, they had never really done a good job being an example to the heathen nations.
No,
not really. And like Bill just said, you know, if I thought you were useless before, looking down at you now, man, you're really pitiful. Do you understand what's going on in chapter 15? It took me a heck of a while to research. And I didn't come up with this on my own. But I went on the internet and I got out every commentary I had, even the ones I don't agree with, and read and read and read and read. And this just seems to be the consensus of what's being talked about in chapter 15. So I hope you got something out of this morning. The only way I can encourage you is when we come back for chapter 16 next week, it gets worse.
Yes.